Those of you who are staying in here, please take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews 5. Woo! There we go. There's the excitement. I didn't believe for a moment that it was only temporary last week. Charles Templeton lived from 1915 to 2001, and he first professed faith in 1936 and became an evangelist that same year. In 1945, he met Billy Graham, and the two became friends, rooming and ministering together during a 1946 Youth for Christ evangelistic tour in Europe. But by 1948, Templeton's life and worldview were beginning to go in a different direction than Graham's. Doubts about the Christian faith were solidifying as he planned to enter Princeton Theological Seminary. Less than a decade later, in 1957, he'd publicly declared that he'd become an agnostic. In his 1996 memoir, Farewell to God, Templeton writes, "I oppose the Christian church because for all the good it sometimes does, it presumes to speak in the name of God and to propound and advocate beliefs that are outdated, demonstrably untrue, and often, in their various manifestations, deleterious to individuals and to society." What a chasm from his professed faith and evangelistic zeal of the late 30s and 40s to a denunciation of those beliefs in the late 50s and afterward. What happened to draw this guy away from the truth of Scripture and the gospel? I believe this next section here in Hebrews gives us part of the answer. Not just for Charles Templeton, but for all whose evangelistic zeal and commitment to the gospel has all but vanished. The book of Hebrews, as you recall, is written to show that Christianity is better than Judaism. It's written to Christians to give them confidence that they made the right move when they trusted in Jesus as the Messiah. If you recall, the first Christians were Jews, converted Jews. So thus, the book of Hebrews makes sense to have to be written to help these folks understand what they were leaving and what they were going to. Last week, we saw the author's explanation of Jesus being the superior high priest in the line of the Aaronic high priest in Israel. He met the qualifications. He even exceeded them, went above and beyond what man could produce. This week, the author is going to put that explanation on hold until chapter 7 in order to address a very important truth that his readers and us need to be exhorted about. Let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews 5. Verse 11, about this, that is the fact that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Father, help us to understand. Amen. So there in verse 11, the writer of Hebrews is saying there's a lot more that needs to be said about this matter, but you're not ready. The priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek is a doctrine of primary importance to the converted Jew. Remember last week how we looked at the requirements of the high priest and how Jesus met and exceeded them? And among those requirements was the need for the high priest to intercede on behalf of the people. He offered sacrifices for their sin and represented them before God and represented God to the people. Atonement and representation before God are very important matters to everybody, but especially to the converted Jew. And this doctrine of Christ being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek speaks directly to one of the greatest needs in the mind of a Jewish individual. However, the author says this doctrine is hard to explain. It's hard to explain for the author because of one big reason. The readers have become dull of hearing. They've become dull of hearing. This indicates that their exciters are broken. When something becomes dull, you're not excited about engaging with it. You lose interest. You want to move on to something else. You see this all the time with children, right? They're happily playing with a new toy that someone gave them for their birthday, and they're enthralled with it for 30 minutes straight, and it feels like an eternity to you. That little motorcycle has ventured up and down every couch cushion, every piece of furniture, every arm and leg that everyone in the house has at least 5 times. Then the moment happens. They put the motorcycle down and they move on to something else, and everyone forgets about it. Until you step on it with your bare foot and curse the person who gave them that motorcycle. But that's never happened in my house. But that example about the child with the toy, they get a toy at Christmas or for their birthday, and they're so excited about it, they're enthralled by it, they give it all their attention and their energy, and they're just to the moon happy about it. And the things they do with that toy, like, just makes no sense. It's a motorcycle that's flying through the air and, you know, saving Superman or whatever. Whatever they decide to do, whatever it is they decide to do, they're excited about it. I have this new toy. I have this new awesome thing that I got for my birthday, and I can't get enough of it. And then they do get enough of it. They put it down. It's dinner time. Come eat. And they put it down, and then after dinner, they forget about it. They move on to something else, something different. And that is the idea of becoming dull of hearing. A great excitement rushes over a newly converted person, and they burn with an unrelenting passion to tell people about Jesus. Man, I remember that. I was saved when I was 13. We moved to New York from Florida, living with my grandparents. I wanted to go to church with them. I loved my grandparents. I was a close relationship with them until the day they died. And I wanted to go with them. I was not saved. I didn't know much. I just knew God existed, and I should go to church. And while I was there, I heard the gospel presented clearly, trusted Jesus as my Savior, and the rest is history. But I remember those first few weeks after being saved, and my grandparents took me to the local Christian bookstore. Can you believe at the time that they actually had Christian bookstores still? I haven't seen one in years. I don't know if they still have them. Maybe down south somewhere. But we went to the Christian bookstore, and I remember they were going to buy me my first Bible. And I love my grandparents so much, and I was so attached to them. I said, I want one like yours. You know, with all the these and thous and like all that old, like, I want that. That's what I want for my Bible. King James was what it was. I didn't know what it was, but they did. And so they bought me my first Bible. I still have it. It's on my desk in the office. And I was so, so excited. I was reading the Word, and like, I was taking the Bible to school with me, and I highlighted everything I read. I didn't know why people highlighted it in their Bible. It didn't make sense to me. But I was like, all right, I'm going to just highlight everything I read. Pastor read a passage. I'm going to highlight that too. I don't know what I'm doing. But I was so excited. I was on fire for Jesus because of what he had done, the transformation that had taken place in my life. And I dealt with the harassment from the students at school. Why are you carrying your Bible around? That's weird. That's dumb. That's stupid. Blah, blah, blah. Whatever. I didn't care. It opened up my Bible and said, thou shalt not. Well, anyway. And that's what I did, right? I was so excited. But the day came that I didn't take my Bible to school. And I don't think I took my Bible to school any day after that. It was something that was exciting and new, and I was excited to tell people about it and live it out and dig into it. And I was good on my Bible reading plan. I was going to beat the Bible in a year plan. Like I was, man, Genesis, Exodus, and then the middle of Leviticus, and I was done. Well, you know, that's kind of where you stop, right? Like, oh, man, if I deal with one more, you know, offering thing or one more feast thing or, oh, my word, I'm going to, like, cry blood. That's just how bad it was. I was like, oh, man, this is so bad. But it's because I was immature in the faith, too, and I didn't really know what I was doing, didn't have someone to disciple me until later on. But anyway, the point of the matter is this. So we get into the Word, we get excited about Jesus saving us, we want to tell everybody about it, we want to give into that excitement and keep sharing, keep growing and keep growing and keep reading and keep doing. But then in time, there's a point where interest is lost, that wanes a little bit, that fire kind of dims down, becomes more of an ember. And then you lose interest in the things of Christ. Exciters have become broken. And that's what happened with these people. In time, they lost interest in the things of Christ. Their exciters became broken, and their interest in the matters of Christ waned. They became dull of hearing. They didn't want to read it no more. They didn't want to hear about it no more. And not only have they lost interest, the Greek word used for dull leads to the idea of lazy or sluggish. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. Verse 11 says, "Concerning this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you've become dull and sluggish in your spiritual hearing and disinclined to listen." These folks, there was a fire, there was a passion that burned at one time that's now a smoldering ember. And clinging not to be quenched and put out. We're good. Spurgeon says it's true of many Christians that they learn very little to any purpose. They've learned very little to any purpose and always need to be going over the ABC of the gospel. There are many, many people in churches who are saved for 20, 30, even 50 years, and they still have not learned much beyond the basic call of the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. At one point in their life, they heard the gospel call. They responded in faith, trusting Jesus for salvation. And there was that fire that raged at the beginning, but has petered out. And now for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however long they've been saved, they need to be reminded of what the gospel is, let alone the deeper matters. Week in and week out, they sit in Sunday school classes and church pews, and they numbly listen to the teacher or preacher share the nuggets of truth that they've mined for throughout the week. And these matters of truth become interesting facts that they never thought of before, when in fact they've heard them hundreds of times before. They just forgot. They did not take the teaching seriously the first time they heard it. They've become dull of hearing. That's what's meant by dull, lazy, sluggish hearing. There's no real desire to internalize the truths of Scripture. What they hear goes in one ear, maybe, and out the other. And how do we know this to be the case? Because of the next verse. Verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Can I say something? That is a damning statement for his readers. These people have believed for so long that they ought to be teachers by now. They ought to be reading and conversing over the deeper theological truths of Scripture. And instead, they're still wallowing in their baby pool of theology. This is a direct violation of the clear commands given to us in Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul, praying for the church at Colossae, says, we are praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you will increase in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Ian read for us this morning. Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never was there ever an intention from a gospel preacher that the audience who responds stay seated at the teaching of Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Foundational teaching that needs to be built on over time. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul again writing, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Grow up is what Paul told the church at Ephesus. As we fill ourselves with the knowledge and will of God, we will be well nourished and satisfied in righteousness. Psalm 1 tells us that the man whose delight is the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you delight in the word of God? Is it your nourishment? Is it your sustenance? Fruit does not appear on a tree that has not first experienced a certain amount of growth. For the believer, a fruit that we ought to be bearing is that of teaching others the truth of Scripture. But we cannot reach that point if we're stuck at the starting block. Continuing on, he says at the end of verse 12, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Owen's second and Galen's seventh birthdays. Blessed to have both boys have birthdays 4 days apart because it makes for one party. And one thing I realized as I was thinking about that in light of this passage, time flies when you're busy and having fun. It really does. And every parent in this room can identify with the feeling of their children growing up too quickly. My oldest is only 11, and I already feel like he's grown up too quickly. Like me, you can probably remember bringing them home from the hospital. How dependent they were on you for everything. They could not roll over or sit up. They couldn't move themselves. They certainly couldn't change a diaper or their clothes, or the clothes that contained what the diaper couldn't. They couldn't prepare their own bottle, and they certainly were not going to eat meat, right? Now, that's kind of weird to mention, right? But duh. We know babies can't eat meat, silly, because they don't have any teeth. They're not there yet. And that's precisely what the author of Hebrews is getting at. The readers were not ready to hear more about the high priesthood of Christ because that is meat, and they're still stuck on the milk. And since they were still on the milk, they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. This phrase describes someone who lacked experience. They lacked this experience because they had failed to develop the skills which their conversion had made available to them. And the readers themselves were to blame for this stunted growth. There was a fire, there was intensity, there was passion. It was there, and then now it's not. You've grown dull of hearing. I cannot tell you. I questioned whether I wanted to share this with you or not, and I feel like I will. Just because I can. cannot tell you how many times, as a pastor or elder or just a member of the church, that I've had the conversation with another believer complaining that the teaching was over my head or I just don't understand it. It's as if people were born without the ability to reason or ask questions to seek out the answers. I've had people, so a little transparency here. I've had people leave the church tell me that the teaching is over their head. They don't get it. Never once have I received an email, a text message, a phone call, or have them appear in my office, or even after church service, talk about, hey, pastor, I don't really get that. Can you explain it to me? Can you help me better understand this passage or this word or whatever it is you meant by this point? No, you know what oftentimes, more often than not, a pastor gets? Good sermon, preacher. Good sermon. Thank you very much. We hear all the good sermons, but then all the people who aren't getting those good sermons, apparently, are walking out the door. I'm not saying this based on any recent experience, but what I'm saying is that people sit in the pews, and they hear a preacher preach, and they hear a teacher teach in Sunday school or whatever Bible study they may be sitting in, and they have questions. They don't genuinely understand. They're like, I don't get this. I don't understand this. But rather than seeking out the answers and an explanation, and rather than having a discussion over this matter, which is what brings about the growth in the believer, they'd rather just say, I don't get it. We're leaving, going somewhere else. So rather than wrestle with it, and to wrestle through the hard stuff sometimes, and experience the growing pains of being a disciple of Christ, they'd rather look for the spoon-fed teaching of shallow theology that does not lead to true maturity in the faith. The hearts of these people that the author is writing to, and I dare say the hearts of those people who are leaving churches without seeking answers, without wrestling with the text, without growing and seeking to grow in Christ, their hearts are dull and disinterested. Their intellects were preoccupied and uninformed. F.F. Bruce mentions the intellect is not over ready to entertain an idea that the heart finds unpalatable. I have no interest in that. I have no interest in spiritual things. You know why a lot of people are not interested in spiritual things? Because they don't understand it. Why people come to church, they're on fire, they're enthusiastic, they're evangelistic, the passion is there, and the flame is growing, and they're just everything for Jesus, and then it dies out, and they go away and never be heard from again? Because they grow uninterested, because they have questions that go unanswered. There are things they don't understand, and rather than trying to take the time to understand them, they'll just walk off and go to somebody that they can understand, that speaks at their level. If you allow a 5-year-old to decide what they want to do for school and where they want to go for school, chances are whatever it is they decide is not going to be something they're going to learn from. It's going to be something they enjoy. It's going to be something that makes them feel good. And that, ladies and gentlemen, has been the ecclesiology of church for quite a while now. How do we reach people and make them feel good that they want to stay? Rather than how do we take the people that are here and help them understand the Word of God and mature as believers? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. We're going to settle on my third sermon of the day. I'm just kidding. Just read this, what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul makes it clear. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. Let's bring it into today's vernacular. John MacArthur is nothing. John Piper is nothing. Charles Ryrie is nothing. Don't become followers of an individual and a person. I have something that you already know. Pastor Ken is nothing. I'm a sinner, man. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I really feel like the only difference between you and me is I'm brave enough to stand up here and tell you. But hell, that's it. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And I'm just telling other broken people how they can go and get fixed. Paul makes it clear that the watering of the believer comes from many sources, but the growth can only be attributed to God. Look around you this morning. Appease me by turning your heads. Look around you. There are many sources. There are many opportunities to be watered. This is one of many. There are many people in this building. There are many people who are not here today that you can meet with and you can have coffee with. Oh man, coffee and the Bible. Talk about a great morning. Right? And get a donut in there. That might even make it a little sweeter. But you can sit down with, you can open the Bible with, and you can read with, and you can look at each other and say, I don't get it. And then you can start looking for answers. You can be searching out scripture together. You can be looking for answers, asking other mature believers. But the fact is this is not the only place that growth happens. There are many watering places. Go get watered by somebody. Water each other. Be in the Word together. Pray together. Seek answers together. Ask questions together. And I suppose, like, if it comes down to it, like, you don't know who to go to, you can always come to me. I don't have all the answers. Don't listen. Don't hear that wrong. I don't have all the answers. In fact, probably a lot of the questions you have, I'll be like, man, I have no idea. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go look for the answers too. Let's grow together. Let's encourage one another. It's through this constant exposure to the teaching of the truth of Scripture that believers have their powers of discernment trained. God works through the ministry of watering to bring about growth in your life. But you will not grow if your exciter is broken and you're not giving attention to the Word. So where are you at? Is your exciter broken? Have you been so long a believer that you ought to be a teacher by now, but you can't because your growth has been stunted? Brother, sister, plead with God to renew the passion that once burned within for the things of God. Don't let the pleasures of this world and the concerns of life quench it anymore. There's no greater reward than knowing Jesus as your Savior. And there is no greater privilege than to serve Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the conviction of your Spirit. Lord, there's a lot this morning that I said that I had to hear. Lord, I pray for a renewed passion. I pray for the fire in my life to be ignited and fanned into a consuming fire for you. And Lord, I pray for this body of believers. I pray for this church here in this community that our passion for the gospel would be so obvious. Our love for you would be so sure. And Lord, I pray that we would take opportunities, that we would make opportunities, Lord, to meet together, to be in your word. Lord, it could be, we know there are so many opportunities we have to gather together, and we do. We enjoy the World Series and the Super Bowl. We enjoy going out together on a hunt. Lord, I pray that somewhere in there we could find the joy that exists in mining the truths of Scripture for nuggets of truth and encouragement for us to grow and for us to encourage one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.